to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 2. And for our scripture reading this morning, I'm going to read verses 13 through 17. So give attention to the reading of God's holy word. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners." This is God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but God's word abides forever. Let's pray together. Father, as we look now at this portion of your word, this very incredible account, I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts and minds, that you would be our teacher this morning, Lord, and that your Spirit would make us to become more like Christ as we look at this passage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, aren't you excited? Tax season is here. Everyone's probably received their W-2, their 1099, or whatever else form you're going to get, and now you're all excited to go get your taxes filed, right? Well, you know, things haven't changed a whole lot in 2,000 years. We're not all excited about paying money to the government. And our text today introduces us to a man who was a member of a very hated class of people, even more than what we might think of the IRS today. The tax collectors back then went way beyond what any IRS agent. In fact, there are some who are probably very good and nice folks. They're doing their job. But these guys, well, it was more than just a job. It was an opportunity to scalp the people. And so, the question is, why were they so hated? We're going to talk about that in a little bit, because that gives us understanding for the next issue, and that is, how could Jesus possibly befriend such sinners? You see, that is the key issue in our text this morning. And the follow-up question that we ought to consider is this: what is our attitude to those we consider gross and vile sinners? Some have portrayed this story as the scandal of grace. What does that mean? Well, it was a very scandalous thing for Jesus to go, first of all, invite a tax collector to be one of his followers, and then secondly, to go to his house and have dinner with him. That was scandalous in the eyes of the religious elite. Yet, it was the very mission Christ came for. So our first point to consider this morning is simply this: Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, friend of sinners. Look at verses 13 through 15 again. And of course, this is a highly scandalous event, and the interaction of Jesus with this individual is not only scandalous in a sense, it's almost, if not intended to be, provocative. I mean, it's as though he is provoking these religious elite in their extra-biblical, or you might even say unbiblical, traditions. And so, in verse 13, we see the setting of this situation. And we see, first of all, a scandalous transformation in this guy called Levi. He went out again beside the sea. And that kind of reminds us, he's out by the sea again, because the first time we saw him by the sea, you remember? He went out and called his first four disciples on the Sea of Galilee. It's really more of a lake. They use the term sea to refer to a large body of water. It's a pretty good sized lake. And Jesus was walking along the seaside. And as he was walking along, the crowds began to follow him. Notice that. And all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. Now, one of the benefits of looking at the grammar of the New Testament is that it kind of shows us things that we don't see on the surface of an English translation. The idea behind the tense of these two verbs is an ongoing, continual thing. The crowds were continuing to come, and Jesus was continuing to teach him. So the picture that presents that is presented is that it's like it's a continual succession of groups that are coming to him. They come to him, and Jesus teaches, and then he concludes his teaching session, and then another group comes, and he teaches them, and then another group comes, and he's continually teaching them all day long along that seaside. And so, this is the picture that we see. But now, keep in mind what just happened prior to this. We looked at it last week. Do you remember? What did Jesus do that was also somewhat scandalous? He heals that paralytic man, remember? But not only did he heal him physically, the physical healing was a picture of something far greater, which he declared to demonstrate his authority. He said when they lowered him through the roof, "Your sins are forgiven." That was a scandalous event. That caused a lot of controversy with the scribes who were there. And now he's about to provoke them again as he goes to this guy sitting along the seashore. Now, look at verse 14. "And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth." And so the picture again is Jesus was passing by, and it seemed like he had probably passed by several times. And Matthew had been there. He's at, think of it in the sense of a toll booth. You see, this was a strategic place, and the tax collector would collect money from these people who were traveling. And the Roman tax system was quite interesting. I don't want to get into all the weeds regarding that. But just to say this, that the Roman tax system provided all sorts of opportunity for extortion and for robbery and for corruption. You see, the way it worked was Rome would tell the particular province or region, "You need to pay X number of dollars," well, I didn't use dollars, but we'll just use dollars, "X number of dollars," and then the local leaders, they then in turn would hire others to collect the money, who would then in turn hire others to actually go out into the highways and byways and toll booths and so forth and actually do the collecting. At each level, everyone had the opportunity to raise the amount of money and to pocket the extra. They would pay what they were to pay their superior and so forth. So you see, at each level, there was plenty of opportunity for extortion. And Matthew was one of these low-level guys who was out there collecting money. They had a variety of taxes, again, that we're not going to get into. But the point is that if you were a tax collector at any one of those levels, likely you were a crook. I mean, let's just put it quite bluntly. You pretty much set a pretty exorbitant administrative fee for yourself, and then you collected and paid what you had to pay, and the rest, well, however much you could get from them was yours to keep. And the people didn't like that. Nobody likes to be stolen from, right? Not to mention, not only were they disliked for that reason, among the Jews, the tax collectors were disliked for religious reasons, for their mingling with the Gentiles. They were considered unclean religious. So much were they hated and despised and considered unclean that it was even allowed for a Jew, a religious Jew, to lie to a tax collector. Tax collectors were excommunicated from the synagogues. Tax collectors were not allowed to be witnesses in court. They were just not very welcome in the Jewish community. Not to mention, the Romans didn't think highly of them either because they viewed them as somewhat traitors to their own people. They just used them to get their money. And this is the kind of guy that Jesus walks up to and says, "Follow me." Now, why would a rabbi of Jesus' sort ask one person like this to follow him? That is the question of the day, isn't it? And so, why does he do that? We'll see that in just a moment. But I also want us to look at the reply of Levi. It just simply says, he arose and followed him. Now, of course, there's no elaboration on what happened, but one thing is clear, that when he gets up and follows him, it is a sincere act of faith. It is a response of faith. It is a response of one who has truly counted the cost of following Jesus. Think of it. The first four disciples that Jesus called who were by the sea, what were they doing? Remember? They were fishers. They were mending their nets. They were fishermen. And that's when Jesus said, "I'm going to make you, if you follow me, I'll make you to be fishers of men." But think about it. If things got hard for them after following Jesus, and in fact, after the resurrection, a couple of them actually did resort back to fishing. But when Matthew left his occupation, there was no going back to that. He counted the cost. It was an act of true saving faith. It was an effectual call, you might say. Jesus called him, and he responded. And so, it was a huge sacrifice to them. Think of the situation. If you had lived in France during World War II, and then the German armies came in with their panzer tanks and occupied France, and your property and your home was all confiscated, how would you feel about a fellow Frenchman who became a Nazi collaborator? That's about the sentiment that the Jews had toward these tax collectors. And now this tax collector begins to follow Jesus. This is a truly scandalous event in the eyes of these religious elite. And the scandal metastasizes. You see, because in verse 15, it says, "And he reclined at table in his house." Now, of course, You kind of got to read between the lines here, don't you? Because immediately after he follows Jesus, it says he reclined at table. Now keep in mind, they didn't sit at tables like we do today. This is why it's translated, they reclined. The custom back then was they would lay down. The table was maybe a couple of feet off the, or maybe a foot or so off the ground, and they would lay on their side and they would eat. And that was the common practice. They would recline at the table like that to eat. And so, as they're doing this, Jesus is reclining at the table in Levi's house. Well, why is he there? Well, the clear conclusion or assumption is that Levi is celebrating his conversion. He is celebrating Jesus, and he is so excited about his transformation, kind of like Zacchaeus did. And he's now celebrating and having a party, but the only people that are his friends are fellow tax collectors and sinners. And so they're all coming over, and they're all part of the festivities. So Jesus goes from associating with one tax collector to now a whole house full of tax collectors and sinners. It's interesting how Mark adds that term. In fact, that's not a term just simply to describe the tax collectors. It was a term that was used to identify a unique class of people designated such by the Pharisees. It wasn't just tax collectors and other sinners. It was tax collectors and another group known as sinners. Well, who were these sinners? They were those that, according to the Pharisees, who were very religiously ceremonious, those who didn't abide by their traditions, those who didn't wash ceremonially before they ate, those who didn't tithe of all the various herbs and spices that they gathered, they were considered outcasts, deplorables, ordinary folk, people of the dirt, people of the land. They're not like one of us, one of the elites. They don't abide by our traditions. And so they're looking down at them. And so Jesus not only invites Levi, but he goes to his house and he has a festive banquet with a bunch of sinners. And you know what? That is somewhat symbolic, isn't it? In fact, we're going to come to the Lord's table today. And that's a symbol of that which is yet to come in addition of what took place. But it points forward to that messianic banquet yet to come when Jesus comes. When Jesus will host redeemed sinners, those whom he came to save. And this is a beautiful picture. You see, Jesus is indeed a friend for sinners. The question to ask yourself, am I going to be at that messianic banquet? Well, let's consider our second point as we move along now a little more quickly. Jesus, enemy of the self-righteous. Look at this. You see in the story we've just considered so far, the radical nature of grace. It's what we've seen by Jesus dining with sinners. It's what we've seen by Jesus calling a tax collector to be one of his followers. It reminds me of the old hymn I used to sing years ago. Christ receiveth sinful men. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful men. You know, that is what ought to be the song of our heart. Jesus is a friend of sinners. There are no preconditions that we have to meet before we can come to Jesus. There are no preconditions that we have to meet before the gospel is proclaimed to us. Jesus invites sinners, those who are sick and dead, into his presence. And so, the second thing we see here under this point that Jesus, enemy of the self-righteous, is the very condemning nature of the self-righteous. You see, the self-righteous don't think they need a Savior. The gospel seeks to transform and reconcile sinners by the grace of God, not by religious works. The Pharisees, on the other hand, they try to establish their own righteousness by their works. It's what Paul speaks of in Romans, and most specifically in Romans chapter 9 and in verse 30. Look at that if you want to turn there. Listen to this. Paul asks this rhetorical question. What shall we say then? As he's been discussing this issue of being righteous by faith or righteous by works. Then he answers it, that the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is, a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, the Jews, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. Listen to that. But as if it were based on works. That was the stumbling stone. That's what he says. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. It was a scandal. Grace is a scandal to the self-righteous because they believe that on the basis of their works and their obedience to the law, they can be saved. One commentator puts it like this: the righteousness of God escapes those who seek to establish their own righteousness. Listen to that again. The righteousness of God escapes those who seek to establish their own righteousness. One's own righteousness is what they attempt to achieve on the basis of their own efforts and merit. But the righteousness of God is what Jesus attained, and it's granted to you and me on the basis of faith. That's the difference. And so, why then does he eat with sinners? Because he is a forgiving and gracious Messiah King. And the Pharisees had already made up their minds and rejected him. He was a threat to their power. They had no real concern for God's law. They pretended to have a concern for God's law. They portrayed themselves to be concerned about God's law. Now remember, the Pharisees originated with a very noble goal. They originated during the days of Antiochus Epiphanes, way back when the Maccabees were in power and so forth, during the days of the festival of Hanukkah that celebrated all of that wonderful, interesting history of Israel. The Pharisees were a group of loyal, devoted followers of God's word. And that was a very noble goal, to be true to the word of God. But they then, as the case is, which, by the way, is a warning for us still today. They were so concerned about, quote unquote, living righteously that they pretended to put up a hedge around the Word of God. They put up a hedge around God's law to ensure that one would not break the law, and so the hedge is a protection. But what happened was, is that hedge got so tall that it obscured the actual viewing of God's law, and it became the standard of holiness and righteousness, which was really nothing but their own man-made traditions. And as they sought to abide by these traditions, they began to ignore what the Word actually said to do. And this is where they were at the time of Jesus' day. And this is what Jesus was challenging. Their traditions that they thought were above or at least equal to the law of God itself. And so, we see in verse 16 how they seek to sow discord among the brethren. Notice again, verse 16, the scribes of the Pharisees. Now notice, there were scribes that belonged to the Pharisees, and there were scribes that belonged to the Sadducees. And these were the scribes that belonged to the Pharisees, the scribes of the Pharisees. So they were very meticulous, very literalistic Pharisees. And when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, notice they didn't go to Jesus, they went to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? But praise God, Jesus comes to the rescue. Verse 17, which introduces our closing point, Jesus, our only hope. And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus indeed is our only hope. As he rescued them from the scribes of the Pharisees, he introduces a proverb, a known proverb, by the way, and he silences their protest. Now notice what he says here, and he is clearly identifying the Pharisees with the righteous, or those who believe that they are well and don't need a physician. It's not a compliment to them, really. In fact, it's somewhat of a veiled condemnation. It's a point of irony, in fact, because they, the Pharisees, believe themselves to be righteous. They believe themselves, they're the ones who claim, well, I don't need a physician. If I don't need a physician, I'm okay. But they are really like the one who has a terminal brain tumor and refuses to see it and says, hey, I'm okay. There's nothing wrong with me. But the reality is they were just as terminally ill as the tax collector and the sinner. They just refused to see it. And what does Jesus say? I didn't come to call those who were well. They imagined that by their adherence to God's law, they were righteous. The tax collectors, on the other hand, and the sinners, they knew they weren't righteous. They would never make such a claim that they were righteous. They knew they were outcasts. They knew they needed to be made whole. They have nothing to offer. They have no claim on righteousness at all. They acknowledge it. That's the difference. Those who acknowledge they're sick call on a physician. And this is the point. The mission of Jesus is to come and to call sinners to himself. Those who think they're righteous, they don't hear the invitation. You have to acknowledge your need. You must know that you're spiritually sick before you can be spiritually healed. You must know that you are spiritually dead before you can be made spiritually alive. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. That's kind of a scary thing, isn't it? He didn't come to call the righteous. The Pharisees did not receive the invitation because they did not acknowledge themselves to be sinners. The simple truth is, before a person can be saved, he must or she must acknowledge himself to be a sinner. The Pharisees didn't realize they had a terminal disease, even just as those they despise for their uncleanness. To experience the forgiving, healing grace of the Messiah, we must accept the fact that we are sinners in desperate need of a friend. And Jesus is that friend. He calls the outcasts, he calls the rejects, and he transforms us into his beloved, redeemed people. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. But in closing, think of this last thought. If Jesus is willing to befriend sinners, to bring the gospel to them, ought not we to follow his example? Oftentimes, we, after we become Christians, we don't have a lot of lost friends because we don't want to associate with sinners. Let's bring the gospel to those who need it by following Christ's example. Let's pray together. Lord,